So I want to talk about specifically in Scripture, Isaiah 6. And if you've heard me speaking now about this passage of holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, you'll know that it comes from a very specific piece of Scripture, which is Isaiah 6, and I want to read it. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." I recently spoke to a friend of mine in Otsu, and we were talking about the train of his robe. Like, we literally had a 10-minute discussion on the phone about the train of his robe, and I think we were both just like, I don't even know anymore. Like, just it's too majestic and awesome. Okay, I lost my place now. Sorry, I'll focus. "Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Probably one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture, actually, if we think about it. And when we think about this piece of Scripture, as I'm sure all of us have words like awe, and in some cases terrifying or awesome, overwhelming, spring to mind, right? It's this kind of Scripture that stirs these emotions up in us. And, you know, Isaiah is caught up in this vision of God. And it's almost like, what I love about it, it's almost like he's lost for words for the first half. He's just trying to, I was trying to think of a picture, like, but when you're standing in, we go to the beach quite often, when you stand and there's a big breaker coming towards you, and like you're just waiting and it's going to hit you eventually, and you just hit and you're wiped out, and it's just, you're completely overwhelmed by it. You can't actually understand what's actually going on, and it's almost like he's dumbstruck. He's just like, this picture, this temple is shaking and it's unfolding in front of him. And he's like, what do I make of this? What do I actually think about this? What does he think of it? So Isaiah then says, the first words that I find interesting is, he says, "I saw the Lord." That's quite a statement. And I want to unpack that a little bit, because it's, what does it mean? What does it mean to see the Lord? What does it mean to see him? What does it mean that can we see God face to face, or can we see his full glory? And it's something that I wrestled with a lot this week. I read a lot of Scripture trying to figure out, what does this mean? What is Isaiah talking about? So bear with me. We're going to do a little bit of heavy lifting up front. So those of you who do gym, I don't. I probably should. But I'm told that you do like all the hectic stuff up front, and then you like just relax a little bit at the end. No. Stretch it out. That's a phrase. Stretch it out. So we're going to do a little bit of heavy lifting, and then we're going to stretch it out at the end. Okay? So just bear with me. So 1 Timothy 6:16, okay, in the New Living Translation, we don't have it. I'm just going to read that. It says, and I want to talk about this thing of seeing God and seeing his face. It says, "He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him." If you think of Isaiah, he's overwhelmed. "No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and praise and power to him forever. Amen." So what does Isaiah mean when he says, "I saw the Lord"? And I think that we get a clue, we get a little, John helps us out actually. When we go to John 12:41, he says, "Isaiah saw this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." Are you guys following me? Okay, good. I just want to make sure. See, now we know that God is spirit. He's the invisible God. But there's something. And we get a sense that Isaiah is seeing something of God through the lens of Christ. And Christ's glory is so overwhelming and brilliant, but it's still not fully face to face, or seeing God face to face. We think of Moses, who is on the mountain, and it's that amazing picture of being on Mount Sinai, and there's clouds and thunder, and it's an awesome spectacle. And what does Moses say to God? He says, "Show me your glory." Right? And this is what the Lord says to Moses. He says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no one must see my face and live. What I'm trying to paint you is a picture of God's holiness. How big he is and how awesome he is, that I don't even think we can really comprehend how holy he is. See, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a reflection as in a mirror, but one day we will see him face to face. I don't know about you, but I get quite excited about that when I think of the prospect of seeing him face to face. It's an amazing prospect. You see, one day we will see him in all his glory, but for now we see a form and we see a semblance of that, and even that completely overwhelms us as we see Christ. So again, a Humble Beast reference. This is the second one in the preach. But there's a group I listen to called Beautiful Eulogy, and I was listening to the song in the week, and it's these words are amazing because it says, where God will be seen through purified eyes, purged from the sin that blinded us from viewing him as glorified. Where love will be expressed with a perfect affection. And this last line is just amazing. It says, until then, we wait with expectation for all that will be acquired in heaven. See, this morning we wait in expectation for all that will be acquired when we see him. Okay, so that's the heavy lifting part done. Are you guys still with me? Okay, you haven't passed out. Have you seen those videos of weightlifters when they lift a huge weight and then they faint? I found it quite funny, anyway. It's almost like vindication. I'm like, you want to do that? You see what happens? Whatever. Okay. So if we go back to the scripture, what happens next is Isaiah, he describes these heavenly creatures, these seraphim, who are in the presence of God, and you surround the throne, and they cover their eyes because they have to. They're around him daily, and they cover their faces because God's glory is so awesome and magnificent, and if they didn't, I think they would be consumed by his majesty. And they cry out to each other, and they declare to each other and to God. That song that we read in that book, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And we sang it here this morning, and there was something about it. Jeff said it last week when he preached. He said there's something about when you sing praises to God and declare God and declare Jesus, that the Holy Spirit responds to that. There's something about where you're magnifying his name and his name alone. There's something where the presence of God arrives. And you're like, yes, yes, this is where I want to be. You see, there's something about, I think, in the repetition of these words as well. Holy, holy, holy. In scripture, often repetition means emphasis. They're not just going, holy is God. They're going, no, he is so holy. We need to emphasize this fact so we get it. And also, if you look at that thing, holy, holy, and I read in one commentary, so bear with me, this might be a little bit experimental, but some theologians would say that holy, holy, holy is reference to the Trinity. Okay, that these heavenly creatures have insight that we don't at that point. And I think there might be plausibility to that point. Then finally in this passage, if we can put it up again, we get to this point where Isaiah's been trying to drink this whole thing in and he cries out finally. We all know this so well. Woe is me. Woe is me. You see, because being in the presence of God, I think, has a few responses. And I think there's three that I want to point out quickly. We understand his holiness. Well, I think we understand some of his holiness. We recognize our sinfulness, just as Isaiah does. He recognizes his sinfulness. And we recognize our need for him, being in his presence. Sinclair Ferguson, who's a very well-known theologian, says, to meet God in his holiness is to be altogether overwhelmed, and listen to this, by the discovery that he is God and not man. Yeah. You see, Isaiah experiences the presence of God very clearly, and it changes him. He doesn't leave that place the same. See, and Wayne and I were going back and forth with this in the week. This is what the Bible calls, and this is the theological word of the preach, so you can write it down. It's called a theophany. You might have heard of that before. But a theophany is the appearance of God. More precisely, it is a visible display to human beings that expresses the presence and character of God. And I know we can probably think of a lot as we go through the Bible. Obviously, I mean, if I asked you, you could tell me things like the burning bush, Ezekiel's vision. We spoke with Common on Wednesday, about the cloud that moved with Israel. Can you imagine being another nation in that time and seeing these group of people, about 2 million people walking, and then there's a cloud? And that's pretty weird anyway. And then you get to the nighttime, and the cloud turns to fire. And you're like, I don't know, what is going on? Like, who are these people? This is nuts. And Israel's like, you know, says God, it's normal. Oh, I hope they didn't think that. I hope they didn't think it was normal. So we think of Ezekiel's vision, and we see these things as God presences himself amongst us in this realm. And I think we can sometimes think that these only happen in the Old Testament, but we think of John in Revelation as he has this vision as well of God, and he's also overwhelmed. Or we can think of Paul. Think of Paul as he's on the road to Damascus, and I've just started reading a commentary on Romans. I was telling Jeff about it, but it's by a famous theologian called Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's 14 books on Romans, and I've read one chapter of the first book, so I'm doing well. And it's so long because Martin Lloyd-Jones will go, the first word of the first chapter is Paul, and then he'll spend like 5 pages going on about who Paul was, and I'm like, oh, okay, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to get through this, but it's going to be amazing because I love it. But we think of Paul as he's on the road to Damascus. Paul, this amazing man, this Hebrew of Hebrews, learned in Greek philosophy and poetry. I mean, this man, I mean, he was seriously, seriously smart. I mean, most secular scholars would say Paul was one of the greatest minds of the ancient world, easily. So he's on the road to Damascus. I mean, you're going to read that. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Asked Saul. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. Now go up and get into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And it goes on to talk about the men who were traveling with him, and we have a similar account in Acts 26:13, where it says, and he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's going, about noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. Okay? I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Think of his eyes, he's overwhelmed by God's presence and the light that he's overwhelmed with. He says, blazing around me and my companions. You see, again, we see these awesome displays of God and his holiness. There's only one word I can think of that could really describe it, and that is otherness. Does that make sense? It's like, he's so wholly other and different to us and so amazing. I was trying to think of like how to describe what Paul had gone through, and I don't know if you've ever been to a fireworks display. Who's been to a fireworks display? I used to go as a kid, then my mom hated them, then we stopped going because she would literally like cow, and it was quite disturbing, shame, my poor mom. But a massive fireworks display, or like a concert. I've been to a few concerts where they have these massive light displays. Like, it's almost overwhelming. Like, they have like these massive banks of light that like shine on you, and you're like, can't actually see anything. Like, I don't know what's going on the stage, and the musicians, whatever. But it kind of feels like it's a mixture of that, where like there's these lights and fireworks going off all around Isaiah and Paul as in these situations. Or I don't know if you've seen it on YouTube, actually. We've seen these Americans, they do interesting things. But like, there seems to be this thing in America where they'll go into like a room or a garage, and they'll get like these massive fireworks, and then they'll set them off in the room while they're in the room. And they're all screaming, and it's like, it's pretty much chaotic, but they're all laughing and they're completely terrified. And like, I don't know, maybe we should do it for a men's camp. It could be quite cool. I'm actually going to suggest that. Guys, this is what it kind of feels like maybe to be in the presence of God. But Paul experiences this, and Isaiah and Paul, they experience something so otherworldly, and there's these visions of God that are so huge and awesome and powerful. You see, Paul as well as Isaiah, they experience God, they experience his presence, and they are changed. Isaiah went and prophesied to a nation who wouldn't listen to him. And Paul went and prophesied and declared the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. A man who hated the Christian religion. That's how powerful the presence of God can be. He can change someone in a minute from someone who hates Christianity to someone who is a Christian. I mean, you look at the early disciples, they're like, what is going on? Paul doesn't dig us, he hates us. And Paul's just declaring the gospel. Wild. Think of it this way, if someone is overwhelmed by an emotion, they feel it so strongly that they can't think clearly. So I want to bring it, I just wrote here, I feel like that most mornings actually when I wake up, so I have these strong emotions when my eyes open and I'm blinded by the light. And maybe one day it'll be Jesus, but not yet. It's usually Hiker getting ready to go for a swim. So, but we think of these things and we think God is so big. He's so big. He's so holy. And there's this one story that I wanted to talk about. It's this Muslim woman in Italy, I think. And I want to read this account to you because it just reminds us of who this God is that we serve. And why we can stand here in the morning and sing, holy, holy, holy. So this is what she writes. She says, you know what, God? Since I have absolutely no excuse, absolutely none, I've run out of excuses. I don't know what to do, but following you means that I have to deny everything. I have believed in everything all my family, generation after generation, believed. This is quite a prayer. I can't be in the middle. I have to either follow you or not. I can't do it myself. It's just hard to make that step. I need you to help me. After she prayed, she did not know whether she was awake or asleep. But a man in white walked into the room. Her reaction was to blurt out, "Don't come close to me." And we think of Peter. I was reading through Luke recently, where in Luke 5, Peter says the same thing. He says basically to Jesus, "I'm sinful. Don't come near me. Don't come close to me. You are holy, and I am a sinner. Do not get close to me." The man replied, "I told you, and I tell you again, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." That day she believed the gospel and was saved. You see, that woman experienced the presence of God and she was changed. You see, I think there's something about this thing of being in his presence and being changed by it that is so powerful. And these visions and how we process them, how we think through them. But there's three things that I think these kind of, and here's another word, theophonic, okay, but you can disregard that. I try to get my head around that word all week. I was like, Theo, what? Anyway. But there's something that these great moments show us about God. See, the first one is this. God is with us. I think we can forget that sometimes. He is with us. And Francis Schaeffer, I don't know if any of you have read Francis Schaeffer, but he is probably my favorite author. I mean, he's dead now, but his books are amazing. And he wrote a book which is probably in my top 10. And the title of that book is this: He is there and he is not silent. Think about that. He is there and he's not silent. He's a God who speaks and he's active. That's powerful. He presences himself with us. Another thing that reminds us is he is majestic, holy, and awesome. You see, we are humbled in his presence. I don't know about you, but in worship this morning, I was completely humbled in his presence. I was just like, God. And the third point is God condescends to us. You see, he meets us in our weakness and the time when we need him the most. He reminds us that he is real and he is for us. Shame. Someone's not having a good day. He is merciful and kind and seeks to save the lost. Yeah. You see, as wonderful as these things are, these visions and these amazing things that we can read about, and they are. I never want to undermine them because they are. I mean, for God to appear to a woman like that and to tell her that and for her to be saved is incredible and miraculous and it's awesome. And I wish for all of us we'd have that experience. I really do. I haven't had one yet. Maybe God will one day, or maybe I'll just see him that day face to face. And that'll be my reward. But as wonderful as these things are, can I tell you that there's something even more amazing than thunder and bright lights? See, the encounter that Paul and Moses and Isaiah had pale in comparison to this, to the ultimate revelation of God among us, and that is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. It's amazing. See, God's greatest act of condescending, and he comes and he lives amongst his people, and he's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And Moses, I think, would have longed to see what they saw when Jesus was on earth, because they saw him face to face. Think about that. You see, the Savior of the world, in the ultimate act, comes to earth to dwell amongst his people. And not only to dwell amongst his people, but to live and be crucified for our sins, to save the world from all their sins. If you're here this morning, I want to implore you, if you don't know Christ and what he's done for you, he has come to rescue you. Whatever your situation is, Christ is here to rescue you, and he's come to take away the sins and your sins. He's come to give you his righteousness. He's come to justify you. And you too will one day stand with us and be glorified if you surrender to him. I want to implore you, if you feel like he's drawing you towards himself, don't resist him this morning, because he is a good, good, good father. You see, so he comes to earth, he lives among us, he's crucified, and he rises again, right? And that is the good news of the gospel. And all of us, a lot of us know that. We should know that. We should know it. This is the good news of the gospel. But not only that. There's more. Hebrews 10:19 says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Not only did he come to be a propitiation for our sins, but he came and he tears the veil so that we can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies and into his presence. That is good news. Did you know that we can enter into his presence? See, God's presence is with us through the Holy Spirit, which means he dwells with us now. God with us. Emmanuel. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching myself happy this morning. Now, I want to say something to you that might be a little bit like, what are you talking about? So what I said earlier is that we can't see God's face, but, now listen to this, we can't see God's face, but we can seek it. Are you going like, what are you talking about, Dylan? Like, is anyone thinking that? I was thinking that when I wrote that. I was like, what am I on about? Psalm 105, verse 4. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. seek his face always. Seek his face always. And that word face is a Hebrew word, pornim, which can be translated, often is translated, presence. So when you see that scripture often, it says, seek his presence always, or seek his face always. You see, we are to be seeking his presence and seeking to be in his presence because he has made a way for us to be in his presence. The true nature of worship is to seek God's face. The true nature of worship is to seek God's presence. As we're going to worship after this, let that ring in your ears. The true nature of worship is to seek his face. Let's go into worship going, God, I want to seek your face. I want to seek your presence. Because he wants us to. I was thinking about it last night as I was preparing. You know, there's a game of hide and seek. And often I think we can think like God is hiding and we're having to seek him. But I don't think God is hiking. Maybe God is hiking. I don't think God is hiding. I think he's always there wanting to be found. And we need to be seeking. You see, the scripture is clear that all of life is about being and seeking God's presence. And why should we do this? I mean, maybe it's a silly question, but why? Why should we want to seek him? It says, and I love this, because it reminds us of who he is when we're in his presence. It empowers us when we're in his presence. It humbles us. It encourages us. It changes us. It overwhelms us. And my personal one is, it confounds us. Because I'm often confounded when I'm in the presence of God. I'm like, I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't understand, God. And I think that's good. I think sometimes for me, God needs to do that. He's like, you're not going to get this, but I'm going to do it. Trust me. Okay, God, you're good. So does that mean, as I spoke earlier, we're all going to be caught up in these rapturous visions of God all the time? No, I think God can do that to people, yes. And he can catch people up in those things, and he can appear to God in supernatural ways. But this is his promise, that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. James 4:8. Okay, as we go into worship now, draw near to him. God, I want to draw near to you, because your promise is that you will draw near to me. You see, if we seek him, you'll be found. And I want to emphasize this, because Matt was saying a little bit about it earlier when we were talking. It's a conscious, continual seeking of him. We have to be consciously doing this all the time. You know, we've been having a prayer meeting at Josh and Weinberg for on Thursday evenings. And I've been going because I've been wanting to seek something of God. Like, it's not my natural thing. Actually, I'll be honest. Like, I'm actually, and Lisa's laughing because we have these discussions all the time. But I'm actually quite like, I don't want to use the word conservative, but like when I'm in a meeting and God is there, like, I want to know that I'm feeling God. Like, I want to know. I'm like, I often just stand there going, okay, God, you need to move now, because I'm not gonna make this happen for myself. Okay. But it's amazing how he meets us. Like in these first two prayer meetings that I went to, like I had these amazing, like, just these feelings of, I can't describe it actually. Like, God was doing something inside of me, and I was purposely going like, God, I don't want to manufacture this, you must do it. And he was. And he was like, I'm so much bigger than you, I can do this. And it was incredible. And so I want to encourage you, like, we're going to probably do them next year again. But if you can make those prayer meetings, get hungry for God's presence, guys. Like, yes, he's here on a Sunday. But, man, there's something about meeting with people on a Thursday who are hungry and want to seek his face because he's there. See, my desire, and I hope we get this from this, is that I would pray that we'd be a people who would seek out his presence and want to seek out his presence. And that we would we would see something of his glory. I know that, Josh Jenner, it's a thing to watch Nacho Libre. So I'm going to embarrass myself now when I do this accent. But it's that little... Aika's covering her face. She's like, you can film it? Oh, don't worry, I'm fine. I'm not afraid of man. But Nacho says, I'm like, oh, I can't do it now. He says, I just want a little taste of the glory. Okay. Did you get that? Okay. It sounded a little bit like him. Can anyone do it properly? No. Has anyone got like a really killer Mexican accent? No. There you go. Right. You see, I want that. I want that. I want to feel, I want that. I want God to move so, in such an amazing way that I'm in his presence and I feel something of his glory. So his presence can change us, and it does change us. I think that's important. And here's my last point. I'm going to finish now. Is that it's wonderful to be in his presence. And we can see it changes us. It changes great men of the Bible who are confronted by a holy God, and it changes them. And we can come into his presence, and it changes us. And that's amazing. But his presence also needs to commission us. Okay, and what I mean by that, there has to be something of being in his presence and taking what we've found and experienced in that place and taking it to people who are not experiencing it. Like, it has to be part of what we do. There's, you know, if you think of Isaiah and Paul, they were both commissioned from that place. That woman who was saved, she was commissioned into being a disciple of Christ, into actually a place where her whole family would have been against what she believed. Like, that is a big thing to go into. But I do believe that we are commissioned by his presence, and we need to be going into his presence, getting boldness and courage, and going out and explaining to people what we've experienced and who our God is. You know, I was having coffee with a friend of mine who's he's searching, he's very much searching, and we talk about, you know, I'll say like something about God, and he'll be like, yeah, then this other philosopher said something similar, and I'm like, oh, okay, cool. Like, anyway, we go back and forth like that, but it's great. I love it. But, you know, I sat with him for coffee a little while ago, and I was just like, I'm going to tell you what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about God moving in people's lives radically and doing stuff that we can't understand. And he loved it. He was like, I don't hear this stuff. Like, why aren't people telling me this stuff? Like, you know, I think sometimes we go, this is the gospel in three sentences, now do you believe? And yes, the gospel is a power unto God until salvation. Yes, totally, I get that. I'm not saying we should only preach signs and wonders, but there are people out there who, when you tell them the stuff, they are completely blown away. And they need the presence of God as much as we do.